Morning.
Let's turn again to the book of Joshua chapter 14 this morning as we go back to the life of Caleb. Great man in the scripture and a great example for us. And the reason this man is a great example to us is because six times in the scriptures, God says of this man that he wholly followed the Lord. That is, he was completely obedient to the Lord in his life, in his work, in his ministry. And that's an important thing for us today as well, that we would be wholly following the Lord. So notice here, if you would, in the 14th chapter, in the 8th verse of the book of Joshua, we're told, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." It discouraged them. It made them weak. They made them fearful. This majority report of the other 10 spies. "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Isn't that a wonderful testimony? What a great testimony it would be one day. Then we could stand before the Lord and say, "I wholly followed you, Lord. I obeyed you completely in my life." And I think the question for us today, again, is, as we think about Caleb, is simply this: am I wholly following the Lord in my life? Am I taking time daily to read His Word and fellowship with Him in prayer and be obedient to what the Scripture tells us to do there? It's an amazing thing to me, folks, that many Christians don't open their Bible from one Sunday to the next, and they don't follow the Lord wholly in obedience. The Lord says we ought to be in His Word, ought to be in time of fellowship and prayer and worship with Him. How about following the Lord wholly in our music? Contemporary music seems to be flooding the whole of Christian churches today. But are we wholly following the Lord in the music? How about in our dress? Are we wholly following the Lord in our dress? There's so much immodesty in our dress today and in the styles and fashions that the world would put upon us. But are we wholly following the Lord in that? It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the world says is fashionable. Are we following the Lord wholly in obedience to Him? How about in the attitudes of our lives? Are we following the Lord in our attitudes? Envy. You know, I envy another person what they have. Years ago, my wife, we were starting a church in Mississippi, and we were literally poor as church mice. I think the church mice were probably a little well off than we were. But somebody gave my wife a couple of bolts of cloth, and she sewed a couple of new dresses for herself. And she went to church, and one of the ladies at church said, "Well, who died and left you their closet?" You know, envy. Are we wholly following the Lord? Are we wholly following the Lord in the matter of bitterness? You know, this is one of the things that I find in Christians seems to be rampant. Bitterness of life, bitterness of soul, bitterness with God, bitterness with other people. It destroys their life, their families. But are they wholly following the Lord in that? I don't find anywhere where God says we ought to be bitter. In fact, God tells us we oughtn't to be bitter. But are we wholly following the Lord in this matter? In our service, are we wholly following the Lord in obedience to Him? You know, this is the question that comes to mind, and through the ministry of many years in the pulpit and in the local church, you know, why is it that 90% of the work in the local church is done by 10% of the people sitting in the pews? It's because we're not wholly following the Lord. And in the context of our witness, as we witness the gospel, are we wholly following the Lord, or are we letting fear and indifference cause us to be disobedient in what God's commanded us to do? These are the things that we need to think about in the context of our life today. We're not in Joshua's time or in Caleb's time or in Moses' time, but we are in the Lord's time today, and the precepts of God have not changed in those thousands of years. They're the same because He is the same. And so we need today to ask ourselves this question: am I wholly following the Lord in my life? Before we go on, let's pray together, and then we'll look further at Caleb's life. Father, we're grateful today to be in Thy house. We ask of Thee, Lord, Thy help this morning. Lord, we are totally insufficient to present the truth of Thy Word. But Lord, we ask for Thy strength and Thy guidance and the Holy Spirit's unction, that, Lord, You might help us today from Thy Word. Thank You for this book. Thank You for its truth. Thank You for its faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand it through thy Holy Spirit. Now help us, Lord, today to have tender hearts and good ground that you might speak to our hearts and enable us, Lord, to live holy, obedient unto thee. We ask this in Jesus' name today. Amen. This ought to be our goal and desire. I believe that as Christians it ought to be my desire to be wholly following the Lord and obedient unto him. And Caleb possessed several traits that enabled him to be wholly following the Lord. The first of these we saw last week was simply that he possessed an absolute faith. And there was no backing away. When God said, go and take the land, he said, let's go up and possess it. Let's go up at once and possess it. Let's not wait. Let's not dilly-dally. Let's just go up and trust God to do what we have need of. Yes, there are giants. Yes, there are all kinds of strong cities. Yes, there are strong people there. But this is God's promise. God's given it to us. Let's go take it. Great and abiding and absolute faith that allowed him to obey God wholly. Secondly, we saw that he also had the possession of a bold courage. Out of faith come the other of these traits. Because he had that faith, then he had the bold courage to do what was necessary and encourage others to do what was necessary and to stand against the majority report that said, oh, we can't do this. And so there was a bold courage there. Listen, if you're going to obey God and wholly follow God, you're going to have some courage, especially in our day and age. And so that is a part of what God established in this man's life that allowed him to wholly follow after the Lord. So let's look at a couple of other of these traits today. These traits of character to completely obey ought to be nurtured in our lives as well. This is not just true for this man, Caleb. It's not just true for the day in which he lived, but for our day today. And we live in a day when we have every bit as much pressure to cave in and disobey and be indifferent to God and his commandments and precepts as he did in his day. So there are two additional traits I want to try to cover this morning with you for wholly following the Lord in a godless world. He was possessed, third here, of a resolute steadfastness. Notice our verse here in verse 8. He says, the brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So here was a fellow, the majority report was against him, but he was steadfast in that conviction that he should move forward and Israel should move forward and take that land that God had promised them. Notice the little conjunction here, but. We often pass over these things, but notice it. He's drawing a contrast. He said, the other 10 spies made the people's hearts melt, gave them fear, discouraged them. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers, verse 9, he says they discouraged them from doing what God told them to do, to be obedient. But, he says, I wholly followed the Lord. So here's the contrast that he's drawing here, is that he possessed a determined constancy, a fixed purpose in heart, that he would obey God and go and take that which God had promised. Folks, I believe that's necessary in our lives today. The old days, you used to talk about standing firm. We don't hear a lot about standing firm anymore. We hear a lot about, well, let's be tolerant. We hear about, let's include everyone. Let's include all the unbelieving and all the compromisers and all those that are on the fence, as it were. And I say to you, folks, today that the thing that allowed this man to be wholly following the Lord and completely obedient to God was his steadfastness in that which God had told them to do and had promised them was theirs if they would obey. And so as we look at this man, we find that he was settled and steady and unshakable, and that's why he wholly obeyed. Dr. Bob Sr. at the university used to tell us this all the time. He just kept emphasizing this to us as whenever we'd hear him in preacher boys class or in chapel. He would just keep telling us, keep on keeping on. I've never forgotten. That's been drilled into my head. It's almost written across my forehead as many times as I've heard it. But there's a reality to that, isn't there? Because many folks who are believers don't keep on keeping on in their obedience to the Lord. They give up. They quit. They begin to get weak with that. And they're not steadfast in all of that. Some years ago, my wife and I visited Edinburgh. In the city of Edinburgh, there's a church called the Grey Friars Church. It's a church that would be probably, we'd call it Presbyterian, I guess. But the Grey Friars Church was the scene where the Covenanters of Scotland said, the king is not sovereign over the church, God is sovereign over the church. And they took a real stand there and a real covenant that they covenanted together to resist the king. And in that place, there's a great cemetery around that church. And a lot of really well-known believers are buried there in that place. The fellow, his name was Buchanan, I believe, who was the influence and the teacher of King James, who was the fellow who originated and supported the idea of the King James Bible, is buried there in that place. There was a caretaker of that cemetery who passed on. He had a little Skye Terrier, just a little dog. And after he passed on, they tried to take that dog and give it to someone else, but that dog would continually run away and go to the grave of that master in that cemetery and lay on that grave and guard that grave. For 14 years, that little dog guarded the grave of his master until he died. And that's a great example of steadfastness. And don't you believe if an animal can do that, that we ought to be able to do that as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe that that's exactly where this man was. I want you to notice he stood alone. It's easy to stand when the majority's with you. It's easy to be steadfast and obey when the majority is with you. But notice this man stood alone, other than Joshua, obviously. But the other 10, the majority, and the people of Israel who followed the majority, took a different path and disobeyed God. I believe today, folks, as Christians, if we don't have the steadfastness to stand alone, there is no hope for our country or for the Christian church or for the family in our world today. Because there are always going to be a majority of people who will decide to disobey God and decide to go the other direction, and you are going to be pulled to go with them unless there's a steadfastness in your heart to wholly follow the Lord. This man had that steadfastness to stand alone. He didn't care about the naysayers. He didn't care about those who deserted their duty and disobeyed God. I believe the New Testament addresses this in James chapter 1 and verse 8 when it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Israel was unstable at this point. We have time to look at the 14th chapter here of Numbers and the first three or four verses. They decided it was time to go back to Egypt and be slaves. And that's as unstable as you want to get, in my opinion. But I want you to see that this man stood when others wavered. He stood when others murmured and were fearful. Turn to that 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. Keep your finger here in chapter 14 and Joshua will come back there. But I want you to notice in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, we find these folks murmuring and unstable against the Lord. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Imagine that. You know, God, we wish we'd have been slaves. We wish the Pharaoh had caught us and slaughtered us in the desert up next to the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? This is the state we get to when we're not steadfast. We don't obey. Notice he goes on and says, or would God we had died in the wilderness, in this wilderness. That was prophetic, wasn't it? Because of their disobedience, they were going to die in that wilderness. But notice the murmuring against God here. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Boy, they're accusing God of being unfaithful, accusing God of doing something unfair, all because they weren't steadfast in obeying God. And then notice verse 14. They said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. And folks, look, in the midst of that wavering and that murmuring and that disobedience, this man stood firm. He was steadfast in his obedience. That's why he wholly obeyed the Lord. And again, noticing their disobedience, what we're told here, it led to a returning to the world. They said, let's go back to Egypt. Well, I'm telling you, that's rife in Christianity today. Let's return to the world. It's too hard to be obedient to God in our society today. Let's return to the world. Let's go back to the worldly things. Let's let our nature, our fallen nature, control our desires and control what we do and say and how we raise our families. Notice they were led to rebel against God. Look a little further down here in verses 8 and 9 in the 14th chapter of Numbers. The Bible says that Caleb said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. See, he put his finger right on what they were doing, didn't he? And the reality, folks, is this. When we rebel against the Lord, we are not steadfast and we will not obey God because we want to do our own thing and our own nature wants to control what we do and what we say and where we go and who we do it with. Folks, we need to understand where this leader is in that. Look at verse 23. He says, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Now, this is God speaking. Neither shall they carry them, and neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. I want you to look at that little word provoke. That occurs many times through the scriptures in reference to God and man provoking God. That's a dangerous thing. The Hebrew word here is a word that speaks of treating something or someone with scorn and contempt that calls forth the anger of that person for that treatment. So what is God saying here? God's saying, you've treated me with contempt, and because of that, my anger is against you, and none of you will see what I've promised to you. You'll not inherit the inheritance that was there for you. You are going to die in the wilderness. I wonder how much we lose because we're not steadfast. How many blessings, how many opportunities, how many inheritances spiritually we lose because we will not be steadfast and wholly obey Him. He stood alone in the midst of all of this, along with Joshua. He stood alone for the Word of God and for the promise of God. And many times you're going to have to stand alone with the Lord. Daniel did that, did he not? Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. And Daniel and his three friends were the only ones that took that stand and were steadfast in their faith. They had been taught this was sin, this was wrong, this was disobedient to God. The rest of those captives went along with that feeding system and went along with the king's meat. And disobeyed God. But these four young men stood fast. They were steadfast and obeyed the Lord. Imagine that. How old were these fellows? Well, we don't know exactly how old. We think they might have been late teens, maybe early 20s at the most. How many young people at that age have the maturity spiritually to stand against all others and do what God says they ought to do? But that's exactly what we ought to do, isn't it? That's exactly what made this man one who could obey God. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, went through a very bad part of his life in the latter years of his life. And it was called the downgrade controversy. And that controversy settled around the higher criticism coming out of Germany and the acceptance of that higher criticism by many of the preachers in England. And Spurgeon took a stand against that, and he called it the downgrade controversy. And because of that, he was booted out of the Baptist Union, which he had helped found in England. His own brother voted him out. His own students from his Bible school voted him out. But he stood alone. You know what? Looking back on Charles Spurgeon and his decision there, he was exactly right about higher criticism. He was exactly right about its corruptiveness in the church and in the corruptiveness of the Word of God. We are today still battling those battles because those men in that day didn't take a stand against that kind of apostasy. But Spurgeon stood firm and steadfast. He stood firm, and that's what made him obedient. Not only standing alone, but standing firm. The Bible tells us in chapter 13, verse 30 of the book of Numbers, he stilled the people. Boy, they were all upset. Oh, this is terrible. We can't have the land that God said we could have. This land of milk and honey can't be possessed by us today. There's just too many enemies there and too great enemies. And this man stilled the people, the Bible says, following that majority report. And what did he say? He said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome." I think sometimes because we are not firm, we slip away from the obedience of God and lose the blessing of God and the promise of God in our lives. Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, he says, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Speaking, he's coming to Moses with a report. So hearing all these other 10 report, man, it's, you know, sometimes we'd be like, "Well, man, I don't want to be the only negative guy here. I don't want to be the only naysayer here. That's too exposed, you know." But this man, he said, "I brought him the word that God had put in my heart." He stood firm in that time. Now, some of these things we need to understand in the context of our own day today. Are we standing firm in doctrine today? Listen, we need to have steadfastness in our doctrine. What did this man say? Numbers 14:9. He said, "The Lord is with us." That's a doctrinal statement, by the way. The presence of God is with us. The power of God is with us. All the rest, Numbers 13:31, all the rest said, "Oh, we are not able." But this man stood firm in his doctrine. And there is today a challenge to our doctrine. There's a challenge today to the inspiration of the Word of God. There's a challenge today to the preservation of the Word of God. There's a challenge today to salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. There's a challenge today to the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus just had to die. He didn't have to shed His blood. That, my friends, is the devil's lie. Their blood atonement was absolutely necessary, but there's an attack on that today. Are you going to stand firm? Are you going to be steadfast in your doctrine? There's steadfastness in the virgin birth. Well, he wasn't born of a virgin. He was just born of a natural birth. My friends, if that's true, you have no Savior today. You have no salvation today. You have to be steadfast in your doctrine. Steadfast in the bodily resurrection. Well, Jesus just swooned, you know, in the grave. Or this was just the spiritual resurrection. And all of these things are being taught in churches today and among Christian, supposed Christian circles today. But they're all damnable heresies out of the pit of hell. And because we are not steadfast in our doctrine, we fail to follow Him wholly in obedience. There's also the matter of being steadfast in our conviction. This man was steadfast in his conviction. "Let us go up at once and possess it." That's a statement of conviction. That's a statement to go up and do what God said. And then if you go back to the 14th chapter here of the book of Joshua, notice in verse 12, he says, "Now therefore give me this mountain." So this had not changed in his mind for 45 years since that time that they were at Kadesh Barnea, until the time that they went into the land and he came to that point where he was to possess his inheritance, he had not forgotten. He was consistent and steadfast in a conviction that that was his and God had blessed him with it and he was going to possess it. And he obeyed God. There's a difference today, folks, between a preference and a conviction. You know the difference between a preference and a conviction? A preference is something you'd rather do, or you'd have, if you had your druthers, you'd do it, but you're not going to press it. But a conviction is that for which you would die. Now think about that, if you would. We say we have convictions. See, this man said, "Let us go up and possess it." He had no idea if he would die in battle. He had no idea if he'd be wounded. But he said, "Let's go up and possess it." He had a conviction of his soul, and he was steadfast in that conviction. When 45 years later, now he's 85 years old. I can't even imagine this. 85 years old. And he says, man, I'm strong as I've ever been. I'm as determined as I've ever been. Let me at these guys. I don't care if they're giants or not. Let me at them. I'll cut them down to size. Let's go get them. The Lord's on our side. Let's do this. That's conviction. He was steadfast in that through all that period of time. The three friends of Daniel in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 18, says that when the king said, you can have a second chance, they said, forget it. Now, this is paraphrasing, obviously, all right? He said, forget it. We're not going to worship your God. There's only one true God, and that's the God we're going to worship. Amen. They stood on their conviction. Now, can you picture this scene? Across the plain of Shinar, there are literally thousands of people gathered together, all of them bowing down except these three fellows who stood up and wouldn't bow down. And being threatened by death, they said, you know what? You can do what you will, king. If God wants us to die, we'll die, but we are not going to step back from our conviction that He is the only living and true God. By the way, did God let them down? No, He didn't. They obeyed Him because they were steadfast in their conviction, and God blessed them and delivered them from the fiery furnace. Now we say, well, that's a nice story in the Scripture, preacher. But what does that have to do with me? Let me tell you, folks, there are some fiery furnaces out there. They may not burn with literal heat, but you're going to be assaulted because of your faith and your convictions and your standards. There are going to be people that will come after you and call you some kind of puritanical throwback to a later age. They're going to say that you're not Christian, that you're unloving, that you don't love others because you take a stand. And all of these things are pressures. Those are fires, folks, just as surely as that furnace fire. And we have to believe God and have the steadfastness of our conviction to remain in place. Let me just suggest a couple of things to you today. How about a steadfastness in the conviction of preaching the gospel? You know, many churches today that profess to be Christian don't even begin to preach the gospel. It's never mentioned in the pulpit. They say, well, there's nobody here to preach the gospel to, so we'll just preach to Christians. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't know what's in the heart of those that are out there, or those who may step in the door and visit. We may think they're Christians, but we don't know what they are. But God knows what they are. And what's so bad about a Christian hearing the gospel again? Yeah. I was assistant pastor in a church years ago in Virginia. And one of the families, they left. They came. They were there for a while. And they left and they said, well, all the preacher does is preach on the gospel. And we're saved. We know all the gospel. We want to hear something else. Well, it wasn't true that the pastor there preached just on the gospel, but he did preach the gospel. And in every service, you heard the gospel. You see, some people don't want to do that, but you have to stand firm in your conviction. How about the conviction today regarding morals? Are we standing firm in the convictions that we have about morals? Listen, do you know that in many places today, the fornication and adultery among professing Christian young people and young adults is equal to that of the world? We live in a day when the divorce rate in the Christian church is equal to that of the world. That ought not to be, folks. We've got to stand firm in our convictions. How about the convictions concerning homosexuality and same-sex marriage? Or how about just the conviction about Sunday being the Lord's Day? Everything's open on Sundays now. Now, when I was a kid, the only thing in our little town that was open on Sunday was the pharmacy from 12 until 2, and only then to sell you a prescription that you needed for your health. The rest were all closed. That's not true anywhere today, I don't believe. We've stepped back and not been steadfast in our obedience there. Let me just say this to you. The world will challenge your convictions. How do we know that? Well, the God of this world established that principle in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when He said to Eve, "Hath God said?" What was she doing? He was challenging her conviction that God's word was true and should be obeyed. And that's the steadfastness in conviction that's going to be challenged Will we wholly obey the Lord? Well, that depends on whether we're steadfast in that conviction, doesn't it? There's also a steadfastness in duty that we have to think about today as well. Are we steadfast in our duty? You notice that in chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, Caleb is still on station. All right? Now, I wasn't in the Navy, but I understand that the Navy folks talk about being on station. Am I right about that? Some of you Navy fellows help me here. You got any Navy fellows here? All right. No. In the back. All right. Is that right? You're on station, right? That means you're on duty. You're in the place that you've been appointed, right? Okay. So that's where Caleb was it not? He is still on station. 45 years later, he's still on station. He's still looking to go in and take the land and take the inheritance that God had promised him. He had an unwavering sense of duty. In our society today, just in general, there is a real lack of a sense of duty. Duty in our homes, duty with our children. I read an article on the internet this week about the boys and how they're just floundering. You know, and they went through and gave all these things. They never once mentioned fathers. Not once did they say fathers are no longer on station. Not once did they say fathers are not doing their duty. They just said, well, you know, the psychological this and the psychological that and the societal this and so on and so forth. All the drivel that oftentimes people give to excuse the state of our homes today and the impact that's having upon our children, especially our boys. And I want you to understand, this man had a steadfastness in duty. He was on station and still intent on overcoming the enemy. Notice in that 12th verse of Joshua 14, he says, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. Give me this mountain. 85 years old, folks. He was well past retirement. Probably not for that day, but at least for our day. Amen. And sometimes we feel like we're well past retirement, so we don't have to be steadfast in our duty anymore. And that's why we don't wholly obey the Lord. I want you to understand that this man was still on station and steadfast. Let's look at the New Testament for a moment. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's a very familiar verse that I'm sure you know and have read and perhaps have memorized. But notice here that Paul says to the Corinthians, to the New Testament church, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, insomuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what's the first thing he tells us about our duty here? He says, be steadfast, unmovable. The very first thing he mentions is to be steadfast, to be firm, to be solid, to be on duty, to be in place. Daniel, again, represented this well in Scripture when he was thrown into the lion's den. Why did Daniel find himself spending a night with stinky, smelly lions? Because he was faithful and steadfast to his duty. What duty was that? His duty to worship God and God alone. Remember the decree for the king that nobody could worship anybody or pray to anybody but the king for 30 days. Daniel went to his house, opened the windows, prayed towards Jerusalem 3 times a day as he had always done in obedience to the Lord. He was steadfast in that duty. Cost him in a lion's den. But God took care of him, didn't he? Maybe we ought to think about that sometimes when we begin to back up on our duty and say, well, you know, it's just the price I'm going to have to pay is too great for me to give. Daniel was just steadfast in his duty, and God met his need and took care of him as he obeyed him fully in his life. We could talk about many things here, but let me move on real quickly to one thought beyond just his steadfastness. He was also possessed of a persistent patience. A persistent patience. Chapter 6, verse 6 here of chapter 14 in Joshua says that thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He's talking to Joshua here. He says, I want to remind you what Moses promised, what Moses said would be ours as we stood firm and obeyed God and wholly followed after him. I want you to understand and recall that God made us a promise, that Moses gave us this promise from God. Then notice, if you would, again in verse 10, he says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." I'm 85 years old. "Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain." You see that? This man was persistent in his patience. Now, someone defined patience as the capacity to accept delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Now, that may not be the best definition, but it is one. Another definition of patience was the state of emotional calm and quietness in the face of provocation. That's perhaps closer to what we see in the Scripture. My wife says this about patience. I hear this quite often. She said, "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's seldom found in woman, and never found in man." But this man had a persistent patience, first to believe God, to believe that God had made him this promise, to remind in the midst of unbelief and failure what God had promised. And that patience allowed him to continue in the face of opposition these 45 years. Patience sees with a visionary eye what could be if one but persists. I wonder if we see what could be, or we lose vision of that because we do not persist patiently in our obedience to the Lord. This man kept on obeying, just kept doing what God told him to do. I'm reminded of Noah in the Scripture. Noah went to building this ark that God commanded him. Nobody had ever seen any building like this or any ship like this. And they didn't know what rain was because the Bible says the water was earth was watered what? With a mist that arose, right? So God says, "Moses, it's going to rain. There's going to be a flood." And Moses maybe scratched his head and said, "I don't know what that is, but if you say so, Lord, I believe it." And he went to building. 120 years. He built on that ark. He preached the gospel at that same time. And others no doubt scoffed him and were unbelieving. But Noah kept on building in obedience until God said, "It's time to go in and close the door." And I'm going to say to you folks, we need to have a persistent patience with the Lord in that same way. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So here's the question for us this morning. Will you not continue to discipline your children and break their willfulness because of your impatience? Or will you patiently do what biblically God says you ought to do to train your children and discipline them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? You will not continue to teach a Sunday school class of youngsters who are rowdy and hard to handle and indifferent to God's truth without patience. You know, there are a lot of fellows that I graduated with from Bible school. They've been out of the Lord's work and out of the Lord's ministry for years and years because they didn't have the patience to wait on God for God to do what needed to be done through their ministry. How about, will you not continue to be one in your marriage without patience? You know, when you get married, you're two people. Very different people in many cases. But God says He's going to make one. But if you don't wait, if you don't have patience, if you don't believe God, if you don't obey God and be faithful to your mate and to your vows before God of marriage, you're not going to come to that oneness, are you? How about, will you not continue to do right when God called you and instructed you to do whatever it is He's instructed you to do without patience? In the 70s, I was assistant pastor in the Washington, D.C. area, and there were a lot of military fellows there, and they were in the church, and God would speak to their hearts, and they'd feel called to the Lord's ministry, but they still had 2 or 3 years of required service for Uncle Sam. And they would come and say to me, "Brother, what do we do? We feel like God's called us. We want to get on with that calling, but we've got this commitment to the nation of another 2 or 3 years. And I would simply say to them, "Fellas, all you have to do is be faithful to God and do what God gives you to do now. God knows your commitment. But you be patient and do what's in front of you now And God will use you later. Those fellows are in the Lord's work even to this day, pastoring churches in this United States. Because they were patient in their belief in God and what God had told them to do. Let me quickly say, this persistent patience is that which waits for the will and timing of God. Notice here again in verse 6, this was given to this man Caleb 45 years in the past. Now most of us, if we had to wait 45 years on the Lord, we'd be off doing something else. This man continued, persistent in his patience. 45 years, he continues to obey, he continues to run the race. You know, it's interesting to me that this race, folks, is not a sprint, but a marathon. And that, my friends, is what we need to understand. There are times when our impatience causes us to quit, causes us to quit witnessing, quit living for the Lord, quit raising our children the way they ought to be, quit working on our marriage. We quit because we are not willing to wait on the timing of God in our lives. William Carey went to India, as I understand it. It was 6 or 7 years before he saw the first convert. What if William Carey had said, you know, maybe I made a mistake. I'm 5 years into this, Lord, and nobody's listening to me. Maybe I'll just go back home to England. But he was patient. And because of that persistent patience, he wholly obeyed the Lord and God blessed in his ministry. Moses was impatient. 40 years of age, he began to be aware of the people of God and their plight, and he had a heart for them. The Bible tells us he went out and saw this Egyptian abusing the Israelite, and he killed the man. And I believe it was in the heart of Moses at that time to deliver his people. It wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's way. And so he had to wait another 40 years before God brought him to that place of leadership where he did deliver the people out of Egypt. Folks, we need to have that persistent patience that waits for the will and timing of God, that allows God to do the things that are necessary to accomplish His purpose and goal. There was a quote in a repair shop that said this, "We specialize in doing the difficult now. The impossible will take a few days." There are times that God needs to do things before He can bring to pass that which you desire. There are times when God has to speak to hard hearts and soften them. There are times when God has to deal with circumstances and bring those circumstances to bear that those purposes of your heart might be realized. But we have to be patient to wait on the Lord. Otherwise, we will run ahead of God and try to help God out. You ever try to help God out? Oh, I've done that too many times. And I've always suffered because of it. It's never been easy. I wanted to play soccer in college, and I had to have a job because I had to pay my way through college. So I decided I was going to get a motor route paper route. So I had a 56 Chevrolet. I'll tell you how old I am. And so I began to throw papers. Well, after a few days, my transmission blew up. Now what do I do, Lord? I'm in real trouble now because I have no job, no car. I need to fix the transmission. And I need to stay in school. But I can play soccer. And see, the problem was I didn't wait on God. I got a call. A fellow I'd worked with Winn-Dixie Stores for the year prior called me and said, are you looking for a job? I said, just so happens that I am. Now here's the thing. When I went down and talked to him, he worked his hours around my soccer practices and games. So God, see, had it all worked out, but I was too far ahead of him to figure that out because I wasn't willing to be patient and wait on his timing in my life. Well, our time is gone, folks. I hope God's spoken to your heart and blessed you through the life of Caleb. I am challenged by this man's life to wholly follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Bless it, Father, to our hearts. We're grateful for this man, Caleb, and what he teaches us. Lord, how we need to have these same qualities and traits that we might wholly follow thee in obedience. We pray now that you would work through thy Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.